And Lord, we do pray for them that wherever our ministry partners are serving around the world, that they will sense the strength of the Spirit of God, the prayers of God's people. Now, Lord, I pray in the name of your Son, as we continue in our series on Awestruck, the Fear of God, that you'll capture our hearts. And as we highlight the benefits of your fear, the blessings of fear, the blessings of fear, it almost seems like a contradiction in terms. But as we highlight these things, that you will warm our hearts, and that, Father, we will be overwhelmed that this massive, powerful God of the universe is for us. Lord, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I began last week in our series called Awestruck, the Fear of the Lord, by just confessing to you that there are some massive subjects in the Bible that's just very difficult to articulate and help us to understand. I mentioned last week that one of the challenges when you talk about the fear of the Lord is our tendency to project on God the dysfunction that we experience in this life. And so when we think of the fear of the Lord, it can conjure up just negative experiences that we've had with authority figures in our lives, people who hurt us, people who have abused us, people who, you know, walked over us, that kind of thing. And the tendency that we have is to take that and place that on God. Well, you can't do that. The fear of God is not reflected in the fear of man. God's fear, God is not dysfunctional. God is not abusive. So when we talk about the fear of God, we're talking about something that is pure. Now, I don't want to go too far to the other extreme, because in the right pure sense of the word, God is terrifying. He is awe-inspiring. And I use several illustrations, like standing by when I was a little boy at the first time I went to Niagara Falls, or you could go to the Grand Canyon or the Inside Passage and see these great glaciers or other marvels of the world, and your breath is taken away from you. It's amazing. And one of the great struggles that we have in our world today, I see it not only out in the broader society, but also in the church. I have to say this, and I know it's a generalization, but in our desire to sort of domesticate God and make him our buddy and our friend, we've lost the fear of God. We've lost the fear of God. We've become overly familiar with him. And yet the fear of the Lord is a pathway to intimacy with him. And last week I just outlined a few things from the book of Isaiah. It's very difficult to define fear, although I did put a definition up there. In fact, let's put it back up here on the screen this morning. The fear of the Lord is a comprehensive sense of awe and profound respect for the majesty and power of God. But any definition of the fear of the Lord is going to run a little bit short, because the very nature of the fear of the Lord means it's beyond our comprehension. And so we gave a taste of what that is all about through the experience of Isaiah as he goes into the temple and he's mourning the death of his of King Uzziah, who reigned for 52 years in Judah and died tragically. And as he's mourning the death, he is struck with a vision of God. What did he see? He saw the Lord sitting on the throne. What did he feel when he saw this worship and this wonder and this magnificence and this power? What did he feel? What did he feel? He felt unclean. He felt unclean. What did he experience? He experienced cleansing and clarity. It's as if God said, that's what I want you to know. I want you to appreciate who I am. And then finally, what did he do? What did he do? He made himself available and he submitted to him. Now today I want to transition into the second of the three-part series and talk about the blessing of fear. The blessing of the fear of the Lord. You might think that's a strange thing, but the Bible has an awful lot to say in terms of the benefits of fearing God. There are benefits when we fear him, when we're struck with this comprehensive sense of awe and profound respect and wonder for the great God of the universe, We have tasted who he is. And we realize how far we are from him. Then he rushes to us. How does it make you feel when someone honors you, respects you, and serves you? How does it make you feel about that person? Somebody tells you how much they mean to you, or you mean to them. Somebody tells you how you have been a blessing to them. Somebody tells you that what you said encouraged them and helped them, or what you did. How does that make you feel? Well, I know how it makes you feel. It makes you move toward that person. It makes you sense that this person profoundly respects what God did through me. And you move toward them. You know, or what are you inclined to do when your children listen to you, obey you, and express their gratitude to you? I mean, after you get up off the floor, what are you inclined to do? What are you inclined to do? When someone shows gratitude, your child shows gratitude to you. Mom, thank you. Dad, thank you. I appreciate this. No, Dad, that's not what I want to do. But you and Mom said to do this, and I'm going to obey you. What are you inclined to do? As a parent, as a mother or father, when there is that experience, they've honored you. You're inclined to move toward them. You're inclined to enfold them. You're inclined to take care of them. They're close to your heart. And so when we think of the old benefits of the fear of God, what we're talking about is, as Psalm 25 verse 14 says, that the intimate things of the Lord belong to those who fear him. When we fear him, we get God's attention, if I might say that, although God always, but we get his attention. We touch his heart when we fear him. Well, so what are these blessings, these benefits? There are many of them, but there are five big ones. Instead of going throughout the whole Bible, I decided just to settle in the book of Psalms. The Psalms, really, someone's called it the anthology of worship. You feel worship and fear as you read through the Psalms. And I want to highlight five incredible benefits that we get from fearing the Lord. Now, let me just say something here. There's a balance that we need to strike. We don't fear God in order to get benefits from him. We fear him because of who he is. It's sort of like the whole issue of rewards in the Christian life. You got to be very careful of this. Are there rewards in the Christian life? Yes. Yes, there are rewards. Do we serve the Lord because we're getting rewards? Not exactly. We serve the Lord because we're grateful. We're grateful. God is not some cosmic game show host. We don't serve him because, oh, we're going to get a reward. We're going to get a reward. The Bible says, yeah, we're going to get a reward, but it also says we're going to cast all of our crowns at his feet. So, yes, we're faithful. Yes, we want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But we don't serve him just for the benefits. We serve him because of gratitude, because of worship, because of who he is. However, there are blessings and benefits as a result of obedience. Yes, we do it. Yes, we will be blessed and we want to be blessed, but the ultimate reason is because of this clear vision that we have of God. I think it's important to hold that tension because we're pragmatic people. And if you're not careful, you start doing things for the wrong reason. And following God, following him becomes a competition rather than an expression of gratitude for his wonderful grace. But having said that, what are the benefits? What are the blessings we experience because we fear the Lord? I want to outline five of them, and you could have taken your concordance and come up with the same five and maybe a lot more. But there are five big benefits, five big blessings from fearing God. The first one is wisdom. Wisdom. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, and we have heard this verse. If you've been a believer longer than a couple of years, you've probably heard this verse often. Now notice what it says. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Measure those words. They're all important. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom comes as a result of fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge. Wisdom, quite frankly, is not the same thing as understanding. Wisdom is not the same thing as discernment. I would say wisdom is the skillful, practical application of knowledge and experience. Wisdom is the skillful, practical application of knowledge and experience. That's wisdom. Wisdom and intelligence are not necessarily the same thing. You can be smart as all get out, but not wise. Do you know how many brilliant people don't have common sense? Don't laugh too hard. You might pull me in a direction here. Insight, smartness, and all of that knowledge is not the same thing. Even crisp analysis is not the same thing as wisdom. And just because you're smart, and just because you know a lot, and just because you have insight, does not necessarily make you wise. Notice the expression, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is a journey to be embarked upon, and the journey begins with and is sustained by the fear of the Lord. It is a journey. It is a journey of discovery. That's the reason why there's a relationship between patience, endurance, and wisdom. You can't be truly wise unless you've gone through some things. You can't truly be wise unless you've been forced to wait. It's the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, meaning that you don't know and I don't know the path of life, but he does. Having said all of that, there's a relationship between reverence and wisdom. There's a relationship between worship and wisdom. And perhaps some of us lack wisdom because we're not close to God. We're not wise, even though we have a lot of experience. And I'm going to do a little series here in a little bit called A Profile of a Fool. And that's not a joke here. I think we don't talk enough about why people get stuck with foolish, ignorant, idiotic behavior, and they're 60, 70 years old, 50 years old, and the old line, ain't no fool like an old fool, is really true. It is the fighting against the process. And where there's reverence, there's the acceleration of true wisdom. True wisdom, by the way, is a product of humility. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can't be arrogant and wise. They're a contradiction in terms. Wisdom is an outgrowth of really humility. And why is that so? Well, number one, because the fear of the Lord is beginning with it. It's submission to God, which causes us to see clearly and appreciate deeply life from God's perspective. And that's why he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're to look at life from his perspective, which implies submission. It implies that I don't know everything. It implies that my view is not the ultimate view. And so wisdom really is mired in humility. And I would even say this, that wisdom is the product of submitting to life's enduring lessons. That's the reason why it takes time to be wise. You have to submit to life's enduring lessons. And the reason why you got to really work on rebellion in the hearts of teenagers is because that pattern is setting them up to be a permanent fool. The inability to submit to the enduring lessons of life will make them a fool. And some of us have been resisting those lessons of life. There's certain things that's always true. Certain things that's always true. Certain things that's always true. And you might as well stop fighting them and submit to them. And so when he says that the fear of the Lord, when I fear God, I am saying I'm teachable. When I fear God, I'm saying I don't know everything. When I fear God, I'm saying I'm not always right. And it sets me up for wisdom. The signature of the proud, the signature of a fool is pride. The signature of the wise is humility. So the very first benefit of the fear of fearing God, the very first benefit is wisdom. You want to be wise? You want to live life skillfully? You want to get the most out of life? You want to leverage your life in such a way that it will make a difference? Fear God. Fear God. Don't worship at the shrine of empty intellectualism. But fear him. The second benefit from the fear of the Lord, wisdom, but number two is goodness. Goodness. Listen to these sweet words from Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up, here you have it, for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you. Isn't that a sweet verse? Just close your eyes and let me just read this over you. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you. Some of us are not experiencing the goodness of God because we're not at the place where we can get it. You know what I'm trying to say? It's not that God is playing favorites. He's not playing favorites. But obedience and worship are big deals to God. You can't fight me and get my goodness at the same time. You can't resist me and get my favor at the same time. You just can't do that. No, I'm not playing games. Quite the contrary. Because your life matters. Because I have a plan for your life. Because I care about you, I need you to be over here. So I can shower you with wisdom and goodness. Fear takes us to goodness, and joy is the response to goodness. If you ultimately want joy, then you have to fear the Lord. Did you hear what I just said? I know that these are contradictions in our head. We don't think that way. But if you ultimately want joy, you've got to fear God. And if you fear God, you will experience his goodness, which in turn will produce joy in your heart and life. And that's what the text says here. It says his goodness is abundant. It pours over those who fear him. It is lavished on us. You can't experience the wonder and the joy and the relaxation of a nice hot shower by standing outside of the shower. You can't get in the shower. Let it pour over you. Some of us have not tasted the profound depths of that goodness because we're not fearing him. And the fear of the Lord makes us aware of his goodness. I think that's another implication here. It makes us aware of his goodness. You see, when I come to God in a spirit of entitlement, demanding from God and saying, God, you owe me. God, you owe me. God, you owe me. God, you owe me. Why didn't you do this for me? God, you owe me. God, you owe me. You know, it puts a little crimp in the holes. But when I come to him and I throw myself at his feet and I say, as Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. When I throw myself, it just puts me in a different place. It allows me to appreciate his profound goodness. And you can't know the goodness unless you've given up something. Some of us want the blessing of God, but we don't want to give up the sin in our lives. We want his goodness while we coddle and hold on to unrighteousness at the same time. That's the reason why it says the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is key to releasing God's goodness. And that fear implies purity and cleansing, as we saw last week. There is relationship. And if you fear God, you want to make your heart right. And when your heart is right, you'll lavish in his goodness. His goodness. His goodness is set aside, says stored up. I love that. Just the word picture, stored up. Store it up for those who fear him. It is the idea that there's more there than you could ever use. There's more goodness for you than you can ever experience. It never runs out. And the more you fear him, the more it's stored up. And I wouldn't get too tied into the poetry of these words. The implication is just that there is an endless supply waiting for us. And says, worked. His goodness is graciously released and applied to us when we take refuge. We flee to him for safety and support. In other words, when you flee to the Lord, you're never disappointed. Oh, you might be disappointed that he didn't give you what you wanted, but he always gives us more than we need. And when we take refuge in him, in him, the fear of the Lord, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of the universe. When we come to him and we get into the shadow of the Almighty, his goodness comes cascading down around us. And this is all a product of the fear of the Lord. What's the benefits? Well, number one, wisdom. It's a journey that we embark upon, but his wisdom is a product of fear. His goodness showers us, lavished over us. It's a product of the fear of the Lord. The third result or benefit of the fear of God is direction. Now, this is when we get back to Psalm 25, 3. The last three of these blessings and benefits are found here in Psalm 25, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, who is the man that fears the Lord? Who is the man or the person or the woman who fears the Lord? Then it says, him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. You want direction? You want to know what to do next? You want to know where to go? It doesn't first begin with a process, but it begins with the fear of God. Direction always begins with worship. Always begins with worship. Direction and leading always begins with worship. I could get off on this because if you look at all the callings in the Bible, and you notice how many of them were tied to the manifest presence of God. When Moses comes in the burning bush, God appears to him, and there's worship and wonder. God reveals himself, and from that is commissioning. When Joshua needs to know what to do in terms of getting over the river there, the River Jordan, what does God do? God comes to him, reveals himself to him, and then instructs him. There is worship. I would even say when the church begins at Pentecost, What happens? What does Jesus say before they do anything and before they have the ultimate instructions in terms of practical how-to? He says, wait here for the promise of the Father. It begins with worship and wonder. And we need to get a hold of that. Those of us in the Western world and these United States, we're too pragmatic for our own good. We too quickly run to do this or do this, do this. Let me find out how to get this done. First of all, you need to drop to your knees. You need to shut down the phone. Put down the computer. Fall on your face before a holy God. And worship Him. And that's the reason why too many of us are just so confused with our lives. Because we're doing what we think is best rather than what God knows is right. And so when he says here in Psalm 25, verse 12, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him will he instruct. Him will he instruct. We surrender to his will and instructions. We have learned to listen and respond to God. We learn to do that. We learn to listen. One of the hardest lessons in my life. As a young man, I got to tell you, I still struggle with this. You know, full of vision and full of vinegar and full of impatience. Knee-jerk reaction, ready, fire, aim. Get after it. Make my list of things for God to do. Pull this off of me. I ain't got time to sit down here. Let's make it go. And you've heard me say this here before. The only thing worse than waiting on the Lord is wishing that you had. And here you have it. He says, no, direction comes by slowing down. You'll do more and accomplish far more if you slow down and listen. You'll do less and have a lot more messes if you hurry up and make assumptions. And he says, it comes by surrendering to his will. The fear of the Lord puts us in a position to be taught and led. We quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's the favorite passage that many of us as Christians will quote when we're talking about finding God's wisdom and, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. But I think we need to marinate in that, those two verses. That really, although the word fear is not used there, it is a description of an exposition of what I just mentioned here from Psalm 25. Who do we trust in with all our hearts? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Be careful of overdependence upon your insights. In all your ways, acknowledge him. There's an alternative translation in the Hebrew. It could have been translated, and bring the knowledge of God into all your ways. And when you bring the knowledge of God into all your ways, the fear of God, the worship of God, the truth of God into all your ways, and he says, then he'll make your path straight. Do you want direction? You got questions about the future? You need to know where you need to be? Before you go to the counselors, and that's wonderful, and the counsel of many, there's wisdom. Before you go there, drop to your knees and worship. Fear the Lord. The fourth benefit of worship, of the fear of the Lord, is well-being. Well-being. Just the general aura of your life. Where do you get that from? Well, look again. The verse says here in verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. In verse 13, first line, his soul shall abide in well-being. Fears the Lord, ... His soul shall abide in well-being. The expression of soul there means the totality of your inner life. I would say that it's fair to say this, that there will not be inward confliction and turmoil. There won't be the inward battle. The fear of the Lord produces amazing emotional stability. In fact, isn't that what Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay? And then what's the promise? What's the promise? And the peace of God that goes beyond human comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds. Your soul will be kept in well-being. When we fear God, when we see Him as greater than our circumstances, when we see Him in control, when we see how massive He is, and we see that there are no surprises with Him, and that there are no issues with Him, and that He's on His throne, and that He created me, and that He holds all things together by the word of His power. What a mighty, great God we serve. What do we have to worry about? Our souls will abide in well-being. Doesn't mean that we're not sad. Doesn't mean that we don't weep. But inside, we're not rattled. We know who's in control. And that's what Horatio G. Spafford wrote, isn't it? In that great hymn of his, "It Is Well With My Soul," when he lost his family in that terrible, terrible shipwreck and went back to the spot where they drowned. And he penned these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." How could he say that? Because he feared God. What else is taking care of your soul? What else are you relying upon for your well-being? How's it working for you? Who are you going to turn to? Fear the Lord produces well-being. Number five, and finally, the fear of the Lord produces a godly legacy. A godly legacy. Where do you get that from? Well, we have the second part of verse 13. Again, verse 12 says, "Who is the man that fears the Lord?" And then he gives these three benefits from the fear of the Lord. The first one, obviously, he talks about direction, and second one is well-being. But thirdly, legacy, the second part of verse 13. "And his offspring shall inherit the land." Shall inherit the land. Now, this implies a number of things. It doesn't necessarily imply that each generation is going to get more acreage. Yeah. If so, my kids would say, "Hey, Dad, you and Mom, you ain't got no fear of God in you because you ain't got no property." So that's not what he's talking about here, but it's the general sense is what he's saying here is that blessing and favor will be on future generations. You want God to bless your children? You want God to bless your grandchildren? You want God to bless your great-grandchildren? You want God to bless your great-great-grandchildren? You want God to bless each line coming through your family? Don't get too cute. Understand, yeah, you got to think through strategies and get help on how to raise your family and how to do discipline and all these things, set goals. Wonderful. But remember, it's the fear. It's the fear of the Lord. I tend to talk too much about my background, and forgive me, but the reason I do it is not to boast or brag, is because I'm so profoundly grateful. My great-grandfather Peter was a slave, couldn't read or write, but he feared the Lord. He feared the Lord. And some of the honors and things that I've been able to enjoy in my life, what God uses to keep me humble is, yo, idiot. This may not be about you, Atoll, But it could be about a slave who feared God, who sat on a rocking chair, rocked back and forth, and prayed for a time he couldn't see. The blessings and favor that you see in other people's lives, and maybe in your own life, don't get so arrogant. Frankly, it may have very little to do with your ingenuity, your good decision making, and how you use your money and your education. There may have been some prayer warrior 100, 200 years in your background. Somebody that feared God, that cried out to him in believing prayer. And God said, despite the mistakes the idiots in your family will make in succeeding generations, I'm going to honor that prayer. Isn't that what God did through David? Remember the bonehead decisions that Solomon later on made? Remember those things? You remember how often God said to Solomon, you know, buddy, I really want to stick it to you. But then he would say, but because of your father David, who feared me, I'm not going to let you experience the full bore consequences of your behavior. I have a sneaking suspicion that even businesses and corporations that are multi-billion dollar industries, some of them, if you poke back long enough, far enough, there may have been some prayer warriors way back generations. That's the reason why we got to be careful that our patriotism does not become arrogance in this country. We could be riding on the trust account of previous generations. And the fear of the Lord will do that. It will bless us and bless future generations. And this is a humbling thing. Many of us, including yours truly, are living off of borrowed blessings. Now, let me land a plane here. Three questions. One is this. Are you resting in God's fear? That's a strange thing. No, are you resting in the fear of the Lord? Don't fight it. Are you resting in it? Secondly, are you responding to the Lord? You really listening to him? Are you responding to his heart? Are we responding to him? Or number three, are we resisting him? As I said earlier, the question may not be, this is not the appropriate question. The question may not be, I'm not experiencing the goodness of God. Why am I not experiencing the goodness of God? That's not the appropriate question. The appropriate question is there resistance in my heart to the Lord? Is there resistance in any area of my heart to him? You see, the fear of the Lord is not a compartmentalized expression. Did you follow what I just said there? You know what I mean by that? It's not just this part of me will fear him and this part of me will hold on. No, it doesn't work that way. Part of Isaiah did not fall on the floor, on the ground. All of him did. And to fear God is to release everything else. It means not to resist him whatsoever. You see, our condition is affected by our attitude toward God. Did you hear what I just said? Our condition is affected by our attitude toward God. Are you resisting him? Am I resisting him? When I was 12 and a half, almost 13 years old, I ran away from home. Stupid. I ran away from home. I got ticked off because I think one of my sisters, I got blamed for something one of my sisters did, and there was accumulation of stuff, and my little temper back then was a little out of control, and I just thought, I'm going to take care of myself. So I was, my dad sent me to go across the street to get a newspaper. And I decided I ain't getting nothing. I'm just going to go. Well, the further I walked away from home, the more the reality of life began to cascade around me. Number one, where are you going to eat? And then number two, where are you going to sleep? And then it began to dawn on me, well, it wasn't so bad what my sister did after all. And I made a U-turn and came back home. But about halfway home, the reality hit me. I've been gone for a couple hours. Maybe I need to turn around and walk away, because what's going to meet me on the other side of that door might not be too pleasant. So I walked back in, and this is a true story. I wouldn't recommend that this is how you respond to your children if they should ever walk away. But Pop was a little bit old school, and you know, actually, I thought I was going to hurt him by doing this, and that he would be broken. You're seeing his only boy, his baby. It would scare him. When I walked in, he was in the backyard fixing the fence. So I said, "Pop, I need to talk to you." You know, I ran away. He didn't look up. He just kept fixing the fence. You know what he said to me? "Should have told me before you ate." I tell that silly story because that's how some of us respond to God. You get mad at him. You don't pout. Didn't do what he wanted you to do. Where are you going to go? Where are you going? What are you going to do? No, don't get mad at him. Worship him. Let's stand together. If you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus, God loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross in our place and for our sin. And all we have to do is to say, "Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin and I trust you as my Savior and Lord." And he will come into our hearts and lives. Next week, I'm going to talk about what do we do and how do we nurture and make fear, the fear of the Lord, our friend. How do we cultivate this heart? God is for us, even though we think sometimes he's against us. He is for us. And he wants to release everything that he has to us as we surrender our hearts and fall at his feet and wonder and worship. Father, thank you for the goodness and grace of our great God. Thank you that you are for us. Lord Jesus, as we leave this place and this week, as we go about our business, will you afflict us with a wonderful gift of fear, the fear of the Lord? Keep us in your presence and work in and through us, we pray. Thank you, Lord God, for yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.